The Lord has turned from his burning anger because the people have purged the sin from in their midst. It was a dramatic turnaround from the victory over Jericho when the army of Israel fled from the army of Ai. It revealed to them that they couldn't take for granted that God would be with them regardless of how they conducted themselves. It revealed to them that without God on their side, they were weak and helpless. And even a small and insignificant city such as Ai would be a thorn to them and a problem for them. Without God on their side, there would be no victory, and there would be no place for them in the land of promise. And so, under Joshua's guidance, in obedience to the word of the Lord, they have purged the sin from their midst. And now the word of the Lord turns from condemnation that Israel had sinned to encouragement, as he says to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and rise, go up to Ai. I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land, and you shall do to Ai as and its king as you did to Jericho and its king." So God is promising them victory. He's promising them that they will accomplish the defeat of Ai, despite the fact that the last time that they approached the city, they had run away in shame. God was again on their side, and they could trust in him. And so the victory is assured, isn't it? We are left in no doubt of what the outcome will be. We don't have to read beyond verse 2 to know what will happen, because God has said what will happen. They will have the victory. The king and his army will be defeated. The city and its land will be given over to the Israelites. They will take possession of it. And so it transpires as the story unfolds. And then there's a sudden change in tone and in place when we come to the 30th verse. In fact, though it's not immediately apparent to the casual reader, the people of Israel have moved some 30 kilometres or so away from Ai in verse 30, where they come to Mount Ebal and to Mount Gerizim. God had instructed Moses before he died to instruct the Israelites that they were to come to these mountains, and they were to be divided upon the two mountains, and they were to call out blessings and curses to one another as they reviewed God's law and God's promise of blessing or curse, depending on how they responded to his law. And so this is the fulfillment of that commandment to Moses. And the people of Israel come to this place, and they review the law of God, and they pronounce the blessings and the cursings of God in the hearing of the people. Now, why does that happen here in the midst of the progress of the Israelites as they begin to take the land that was promised to Abraham? Why suddenly do we have this renewal of the covenant and these warnings of curse if they break the covenant and of blessing if they keep the covenant? it seems somewhat out of place. And there are commentators who suggest that it is out of place and it shouldn't actually appear here in the 8th chapter. And they have various suggestions of where it would be better placed. But it seems to me that this is rightly placed here because it calls the attention of the people of Israel to the word of God, to the fact that the Lord has spoken to them and that his words are to guide them. His words are to instruct them. His words are to direct them as they journey into the promised land and as they fight against the kings of that land and as they take possession of their inheritance. It is his word that is to be the light that shines on the path before them and tells them what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And so this word is brought to their remembrance, the values by which they are to live, the laws that are to govern them, the priorities that they are to have, and the blessings that they will receive if they keep the covenant, and the curses that they will receive if they break the covenant. I want you to see, firstly, that the Lord has spoken, and that he has spoken to all. And strange as it may seem, we'll actually start with the last verse of the chapter and work our way backwards a little bit. For there in the last verse, we're told that there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. And the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. So we have this picture of the whole nation of Israel gathered there before Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. There they are, the whole mass of this great nation that God has delivered out of slavery in Egypt and is bringing into the land of their inheritance, as was promised to Abraham. They are all there. They're all listening to Joshua as he reads from the law of Moses. And as he testifies to them of the work of God in delivering them from Egypt. And as he pronounces blessings and curses in their hearing. They're all there. So all the nation of Israel know the word of God. All the nation of Israel know what he has commanded. All the nation of Israel know his instructions to them. This is done that there may be no misunderstanding and no dispute, that everyone may know their duty and may be bound by the word of God. The Lord has spoken to all. We find it many generations later happening once again. After the people of Israel have incurred the curses of God because of their failure to keep the covenant that he made with them. And they have been banished from the land of their inheritance and have been aliens in another land. After a period of chastisement in that way, God brought them out of Babylon, brought them back to Jerusalem, back to the land of promise. And as the people resettled that land, they were gathered in Jerusalem, where Ezra read the word of God to them. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we have the record of this. We're told that all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a number of men of the Levites. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Then these men who were with Ezra helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And so it's a very similar scene. The men are there, the women are there, all those who could understand. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The Lord has spoken, and he has spoken to all. It was imperative that all the people of Israel who have returned from Babylon and are resettling the land of their inheritance should understand God's requirements. They should understand the law of God and be united in their commitment to the glory of God in Jerusalem. The Lord has spoken to all, men, women, children, sojourners, anyone who would devote themselves to the God of Abraham must heed the word of the God of Abraham. And so it is for us also. The Lord has spoken. He's spoken to us through his word. And his word is to be read. His word is to be explained. And his word is to be read and explained in the hearing of all who can understand. From the youngest to the oldest, both men and women, it is God's word to us all. Now, the second thing that I want you to consider from this passage is that while the Lord has spoken to all, the Lord has spoken for good. The Lord has spoken for good. Here, as the Israelites are gathered at Mount Ebal, and they're gathered to hear the book of the law of Moses, they are gathered to hear both the blessings and the curses that are written in the book of the law. Because those blessings and those curses are intended for the good of the people of Israel. It is intended to encourage them, to energize them, to give them the motivation that they need to be committed to honoring God in their lives through obedience to the law. Through their obedience, they are promised the blessings of God. They are promised that they will live in a land of peace, where their enemies will not overrun them, where famine and pestilence will not afflict them. They are promised that their livestock will be fruitful and multiply, indeed that they themselves will fill the land. They are promised that the nations around them will bring tribute to them, and that all the nations of the world will acknowledge their God as the greatest God and their king as the greatest king. The Lord had spoken these blessings for their good, to encourage them and help them and motivate them to live for God's glory. And the curses too are for their good. The curses are a warning to them, to warn them about the consequences of a failure to keep the law of God. He doesn't leave them in the dark. He doesn't leave them wondering, well, okay, the blessings sound really good. It sounds like it's worth keeping this law. But then the law's pretty hard to keep. It takes an awful lot of effort, and it's highly inconvenient at times, this law of Moses. Maybe it won't be such a bad thing if just here and there we compromise a little bit. Here and there we tone things down a little bit. Maybe it won't be so bad after all. God hasn't left them in the dark, wondering just how serious the consequences might be. Maybe we can get away with it. Maybe it won't be quite so bad. Maybe there will only be a few little scuffles on the borders of our nation with enemies who fail to give tribute to our king, but nothing particularly serious. No, God makes it very clear that if they fail to obey his law, not only will their enemies overrun their land, not only will famine destroy their crops and pestilence their flocks, but they themselves will be cast out of the land. And they will be sent into exile. The curses of God upon the Israelites is intended for their good. To put, to use the colloquial term, the fear of God into them. That they may know that God is serious about his honor. He is serious about his glory. Even the curses then are intended for their good. To set a guard upon them, that they may not transgress the law of the Lord and incur his wrath and judgment. The Lord has spoken. He has spoken to all, and he has spoken for our good. God hasn't spoken in secret, as the prophets say. He hasn't spoken in a dark place. He has revealed his will through his word, and it is spoken for our good. He calls us to worship him. He calls us to bow down to him and to honour him. He calls us to obey him, because in obeying him there is blessing. He warns us against going our own way, living our lives according to our own wisdom, doing our own works, because he tells us that that is folly and it will lead to our ruin and our harm. The Lord has spoken good in his word for our good, that we may be guarded from sin and its consequences on the other hand, and we may be encouraged to trust God and his word and receive his blessings on the other. But there's a third thing that we must take to heart from this. And that is that the Lord has spoken for obedience. The Lord doesn't simply speak. The Lord doesn't simply speak for our good. But the Lord speaks that we might act. He speaks that we might obey him. He speaks that we might respond to him. We're not to sit passively listening to his word and thinking how wonderful his promises are and how fearful his curses are. No, he calls us to action. And we see that exemplified in the story of the conflict with Ai and their victory over it. In the concluding verses of the story, in verse 26, we're told that Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. They acted, you see, upon the word of God in verses 1 and 2. They acted upon it. They responded to it. They obeyed the word of the Lord. In verse 31, again we read, "Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. The word of the Lord had come to them through Moses. When you enter the promised land, you must congregate at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You must build an altar there. The altar must be of uncut stones. You must sacrifice to me there. And they did according to the word of the Lord. They acted upon the word of the Lord. Verse 33, we're told that just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel, they acted upon the word of the Lord, and they received as a result the blessing of their God upon them. You see, the Lord has spoken for obedience. He's spoken in order that we might act. His instructions are to be actioned. The Lord has spoken, and we would do well to hear his words, for they are given for our good. But they will not do us any good unless we respond to them. They will not do us any good unless we obey them. They will not do us any good unless we respond to the gospel command to repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will do us no good unless we respond to the law of righteousness by which we are to live our lives. God's word is spoken to us, and it's spoken for our good, but it's spoken for us to obey, for us to action. And indeed, in this story of the defeat of Ai and its king, we have great encouragement. We see the blessings of God for those who patiently trust him and obey his word. We must not forget what transpired in chapter 7 of this book, where there seemed to be defeat and shame at the hands of the army of Ai. We mustn't forget that the rebellion of Achan in stealing the devoted things brought the curse of God upon the nation of Israel. Achan stole the devoted things. They were a kind of a first fruits as the people of Israel entered the promised land. Jericho was devoted to God. Everything that could have enriched the people of Israel from that city was devoted to God. It belonged to him. This was going to be a governing principle for the Israelites all through their generations. The first fruits of their crops belonged to God. The first fruits of their flocks belonged to God. This was his. It was his own possession as he generously gives them the land. But Achan stole. He stole the devoted things. He stole the first fruits of the promised land. And he was destroyed for his trouble. But now we see a different command given, don't we? Whereas in Jericho, all of the richness of that city was devoted to God, when they come to Ai, all the spoil of that city is given to Israel. It is their plunder. It is for them to keep. Oh, if only Achan had waited, you see. If only he had trusted God. If only he had had a due sense of God's goodness and his love. He wouldn't have thought that God was unfairly holding something back. After all, he had marched around that city 14 times, thank you very much. His feet were sore. And he earned it, so he'd keep it. No. He must keep the word of God. And in keeping the word of God, he would have found that God was generous and that God was kind. And so now Israel, in the defeat of Ai, is gifted the plunder of that city. And we would do well to give to the Lord what is his due in our lives and patiently wait for his time of generosity. If we've got confidence that God is good, then we will believe his word and we will trust in his promises and we will not be tempted to unbelief by that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Satan had deceived Achan. He had told him if he wanted to get on in the world, he needed to take what was rightly his. Well, it wasn't rightly his, and he lost his life as a result of his treachery. We must believe that the word of God is true. We must believe that the word of God is good. And we must be ready to action the word of God and to find God's goodness poured out upon us. If we are tempted to doubt the goodness of God, all we need to do is to look to one place, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And you see, here we have a picture of it here. For the king of Ai was not cut down by the sword of the Israelites, but he was kept alive until he was brought before Joshua. And then Joshua executed him and hung his body upon a tree. It is a symbol of the curse of God. And Christ was cursed by God and hung upon the cross. Why? Because we're sinners. And this was God's way of saving us. Do we wonder at times, where is the goodness of God? I don't see it in my life. My life is filled with suffering. My life is filled with pain. I feel like I'm in a dark tunnel and I can't see any light at the end of it. If we're doubting the goodness of God, we must look to the cross of Christ. We deserve the curse of God. But Christ bore the curse for us as he died in our place. We must entrust ourselves to his goodness, and in his time, he will reveal himself to be the true and loving God that his word declares him to be. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken for good. The Lord has spoken for obedience. Let us give him what is his due. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit to take to heart the lessons of the defeat of Ai and its king, and your good pleasure in blessing Israel at that time. They heeded your word and they found it to be worthwhile. And so may we know that you have spoken to us through your word and that you have spoken for our good. So when we act upon your word, we may be assured of your blessing. Though it may be delayed, we know that in your time it will be abundant. Help us then to keep faith in you until the end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.